I will make your descendants, God speaking to Abraham, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. That's a pretty cool promise. And he says, and I will give to your descendants all these lands. I think that's pretty cool. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abraham, you know, you could take that as his own children, which would God, was God's plan, but also it's prophetic, speaking of Abraham's seed being Jesus Christ. In your seed, in Christ, when he comes, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, because that's how salvation is going to come. Amen? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, you might find this fascinating, but God in Genesis is speaking about his relationship with Abraham to probably Isaac, but he's speaking about his relationship with Abraham based on the fact that Abraham was one who understood, kept, and believed all God's commandments, all God's laws. Isn't that strange? Moses hadn't shown up yet. The law of God didn't even come on the scene yet. The Ten Commandments hadn't even approached yet. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham was already following principles that he had learned from his father, from God Almighty. I think that's pretty powerful. Now, the seven laws that I'm speaking of are not moral laws. This is something that typically in Christianity and really any religion, a lot of time is spent on living morally. And I think that's important. But this is not about moral laws. This is about principles of living in life as a moral person that are going to turn around and bring blessing into your life. How many wants blessing and success in your life? We want that, right? Now, there are people who live very, very moral lives, but yet are not applying these principles and are not experiencing blessing. Isn't that sad? There are people who are not Christians, but they apply these laws, these principles. They don't have really a moral compass at all, but yet they seem to be so blessed in this life. David, one time in the Psalms, cried out, says, oh God, how can the wicked be so wealthy? And then God gave him the answer back. Don't worry, they're building wealth. I'm blessing them and helping them because they're going to lay it up for you. In the end, God will turn it over. But it's too bad that Christians are struggling every day, in and out. We all do, here, there, or somewhere else. And yet you see the wicked over there having supposedly a great time. I can promise you there's something the wicked don't have that you have, and that is they don't have the satisfaction or the fulfillment, the feeling of fulfillment that you have because you have Christ in your life. They're lacking that. They're constantly spending money trying to fill a void, and money cannot answer that void. The Bible says money answers many things, but it doesn't answer the void. Money can't make you happy. But money can just simply be a symbol or a sign that you're doing something right and God is blessing it. Money is simply equipment or a tool. It's like anything. If you abuse it, it abuses you back. If you just won't sharpen your axe, you will probably pay for that. If you're not going to keep your tools from getting rusty, you'll pay for that. It's like anything. If you just treat your car like you don't really care, your car will get to a point where it just won't care either. And then you'll be sad because it's a big fat bill that you got to pay for your car who doesn't care anymore. And so, I just find that sadly, Christians, especially us, among us, Christianity, so many people do not apply these seven principles of God that are laid out in the Bible that have been taught to us. And we just, it seems like the devil says, I just don't want them ever to do it. They can have all the Jesus they want, but I just don't want them to have the blessings of Jesus. That's too bad, really. You are part of a kingdom. When the first words out of Jesus' mouth was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And everything that started with Abraham about a kingdom was really finally established with Jesus, who is the king himself. So I'm finding that, unfortunately, in the world, there are people who are applying the laws of the kingdom, but don't have the king in their life. And then there are people who have the king in their life, but they don't apply the laws of the kingdom. And that's just the devil's little joke he's played. But I also believe there's an end time people, amen, a church, who can truly have come to grasp and to grips with what God is trying to do today. that wants a people who not only have the Prince of Peace, they also are applying the principles of peace. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That have not only the king, but we also are living under and in the laws and applying the laws of the kingdom. Again, remember, I'm not just speaking about living morally. That comes automatically. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, washes you with his blood, and his life comes into you, which is his program, then morality just comes along with it. Will you have struggles? Yes, you will. Will you have troubles? Yes, you will. But I have found that these principles, laws of the kingdom, help you to actually live better, a more even moral life. Can you say amen? Remember, it's not just about being moral. It's about being moral, but with joy. Because you see, people sometimes they just have a long list of do's and don'ts they follow, and then they also have a long face to go with it. You know, because it's so hard to be a Christian. It's like, well, then why do you bother? I mean, seriously, if you don't enjoy it, seriously, if you don't like the car you're driving, if you're on a moped and you got to go to work and I hate this moped, I can't stand it, then get rid of it. Get a motorcycle. Or if you don't want that, get rid of it. Get something you enjoy, right? I know sometimes, you know, it happens. You have kids, you get married, you have kids, and that's the end of the motorcycle or whatever. I don't know about motorcycles. I don't ride one anyway. But that's the end of this car, and that's the end of that. And then you're driving around with a minivan, right? So not going to love the minivan, but it's needed. And then you can go from there. But there's people who are not Christians, but they apply the principles or the laws of the kingdom, and they're getting the results of blessing and success in their life. They're using these laws without even knowing who the king is.
Right.
Imagine that. Strange. And then Jesus said it this way: what good is it if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You see what he's laying out there? He's saying, look, you could gain the whole world and you could lose your own soul. So, but then he also said this: you who have sacrificed everything, even your ambitions, for my sake, I am going to bless you and give you in this life and in the life to come. It just blows your mind. He wants us to have all those things. Will there be times when you will have lack? Will there be times when you're under the gun, when you're struggling just to make something happen? Yes, absolutely. There will be sacrificial times. You might think, well, just for an example, Microsoft, big company, you know, huge amounts of success over the years. And you might think, wow, that company just makes money year after year after year. And I think Dan might know this too, but Brother Dan. But the fact of the matter is that there's times when Microsoft went negative for several years. And part of their reason for going negative, they actually purposely went negative because they were super, super investing in what they knew was coming. And some of these companies have to do that. They have to go negative to get back to positive. Or they get overrun because you got big Amazons and Googles showing up and stuff like that. So an old company like Microsoft had to figure it out. That's something they did. I don't know that they succeeded in it, but that's what they were going through for like a 3-year or more period of being in the negative. And the purpose was they were building. So there's times in life when you will lack, when you will be spending it all. I think Brother Dan here knows running that copper shop. Sometimes, you know, I've heard people say it this way, and I know he's probably experienced this, that, you know, sometimes, you know, when you get paid, you know, you're rich for about 10 minutes. And then, you know, the check's in your hand for 10 minutes because now it's got to go pay everything. You know, you got paid, I'm rich, and then you got to go pay everything. So then, but that's how it is in business. But that's how it is in life. That's how it is in life. You know, it's a whirlwind. I just was thinking, my wife and I have been married 25 years. It's gone. It's like, where did it go? Our kids. You have your kids, and then you don't. It's short. You think, oh, this is going to be long. It's short. It goes by very quickly. So there are Christians who know the king but are not applying the kingdom principles. I want to keep saying that because I want you to catch it. God wants us to do both. How many wants to have your cake and eat it too? God wants you to have the Prince of Peace with his principles being applied in your life. And how much easier is it if Jesus himself is the one directing in your life? He can guide you. So sometimes as a preacher, as a pastor, our job is tough because what we're trying to do is bring you back to the things that we're kind of leaving beside. We're leaving behind. We're failing to do them. Jesus said, if you are willing to sacrifice everything, I'm going to bless you in this life and the life to come. But it also says in the third letter that John wrote in the back of your Bible, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. See, if God is going to bless our soul, he wants to bless your whole life. Amen. He doesn't just want to, well, my soul is blessed, but I'm suffering everywhere else. That's not God's purpose for you. Let's break down each one of these seven laws. I'm going to not do the last one, which is legacy, because that's obviously the end goal is what is the lesson left behind. A lot of times we get the idea of legacy a little bit mixed up. We think it's leaving your popularity behind, your fame, your name. It's not that at all. Legacy is a lesson. What lesson is your life teaching your children, your grandchildren, and your friends and everybody else? When you die on this earth, when you say your last breath, make your last prayer, whatever it is, what did you leave behind? Was it just, oh, I struggled through life and survived? What did anybody learn from your life? What's the value of your here? Did you impact this world or not? Because otherwise, why are you here? We might as well believe in evolution. Just survival of the fattest or fittest. Sorry, I always change that. You know, survival of who, you know, just grab everything you can and take everything you can, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Or are you here for a reason? And I don't know about you, but I feel like I don't feel the sense of joy of living if I don't feel like I'm here to do something. You know, I'm here to impact my world somehow. And that gives me joy. That gives me excitement. Makes me want to learn and adjust and grow and become better. How many feels the same way? The law of purpose is powerful because it starts from the day that you're born. In fact, it starts before you're born. It says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child or train a child in the way he's ordained, and he will not depart from it when he's older. In other words, the command of his journey. It's a very strange Hebrew word, the command of his journey. It means that your life, from the time you're born, from the time you're little, your life has already been spoken over by God. God's mouth has spoken into your family, you. You're in the family with a destiny. Praise the Lord. And so it's up to the parents to learn the destiny of their children and to coach them into that direction. Praise the Lord. And that's a powerful verse of Scripture, Proverbs 22:6. Also, it says in Psalm 139, in my mother's womb, I was awesomely and uniquely made. Forget about when you're a child. What about when you're in your mother's womb? You know, out of 200 million possibilities, when your mom and dad came together, one. By the way, it's 200 million possibilities, but only 200 make it to the bedding ground, but only one of the 200 make it. You're really one out of 200 million. I know it's one out of a million. That's good enough for me. But you're really one out of 200 million. Isn't that pretty cool? Why you? Why not you being somebody else? Why didn't you end up being your brother? Look like your brother, look like your sister. You could have been someone else, but God is the one who has fearfully, wonderfully, awesomely, and I like this Hebrew word, uniquely made. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He did it with design. He did it with purpose. He never built you in your mother's womb to stay there. He was building you for the world to come, for the day you are going to be born into this world. And God is still working on you. How many is excited about the fact that he's still building us and making us, not for this world. We're kind of in a womb here in this world, but in for the world that's coming, the age that's coming. So don't forget that. And then in Jeremiah 1:5, it's powerful because God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And I ordained you. Before, in the Bible, it talks about God knew you before he even created the universe. You were in God's mind. God was thinking about you. God was designing you. God had a purpose for you. You see what, you understand what that is. That's why, you know, you find these books like Purpose-Driven Life. Some of you've read them, some of you haven't. But the bottom line is it really begins with being born again. Amen. It begins with salvation. When you're saved, that is the start of your real journey. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, that's when you begin discovering who you really are. You discover your potential, your purpose, your strength, your gift. Until then, you really don't know. And in fact, the longer we wait, the more the world will beat out of us those potentials. But as soon as you can be born again, and I don't care if you're 99 years old, you come right on back. That's why it's called born again, because you get to start your journey. Praise the Lord. And that's exciting. God created man. Is that correct? God created man. Man sinned. He fell into the figurative pit. He couldn't get out of. There was no way out of the pit. The pit is filled with human beings that are full of sin and greed and hate and murder and wars and destruction, and people asking questions about why is there so much murder and hate and destruction and greed in the world, and nothing can save us. Think about it. We've been here a long time, and there's been nothing that can save us. No heroic leaders that have ever risen up have saved this world from this type of behavior. No governments, they all fail. Can you say amen? Religions fail. Be careful here, because you might say, well, not Christianity. Christianity can also be a religion. And in its religious self, it fails. It fails because all religions are based on man working his way toward God. Listen, I want to tell you this, and the Bible tells you this, and the world systems and everything that's happened in this world should tell you this, but you and I do not have the wherewithal, you and I do not have the ability to work our way toward God. It is a failure. The Old Testament, the law that was written, that was given by Moses, was only a test, was only a schoolmaster. In other words, God allowed it to school us in the fact that because of the weakness of our flesh, because of sin that is a part of our nature and our traits of sin that's in us, you cannot overcome yourself. You don't have the ability. Your sheer will never be enough. Praise the Lord. Amen. You cannot get out of the pit. Amen. No man has ever escaped. How are you going to escape a pit and ask for someone else for help when that person's in the pit? That's like being in a jail cell. Hey, John, can you get me out of here? Sure. Okay, you work on it and let me know. It's not going to work. He's in the same issue you're in, the same problem you're in. We're all concluded or included in sin. We can't get out. So God came to us. Amen. See, true religion or Christianity, true Christianity is God coming to us. And any doctrine or dogma that does away with that, they just destroy the whole plan. Every religion is man working his way toward God or nirvana or whatever. But true religion is God so loving us and so having grace for us and so caring for us that he comes to us. He enters the pit. He becomes human like us. He makes a way for us to crawl out of the pit over his dead body. Hallelujah. That's kind of cool, isn't it? He has a cross. He has a ladder. He has a way. And it's only through Jesus that we can get out of the pit and live as we were supposed to on this earth, as children of God, as children of the kingdom. The Bible is the story of salvation. I forgot to bring my Bible out with me, so Brother Mark, give me yours. If it's not too tattered, I think I can use it. And this will give you the basic idea. I like this sharing salvation using the Bible because it also points to the power of the Bible. Amen? And why that's important to us. So I like to divide it up into three parts. You have the Old Testament, the first part, which is the thickest because it's covering 4,000 years of history. Amen? Or more. And then you have the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John telling the story of Jesus' life. And then you have the New Testament starting with the book of Acts. And that's really speaking to us about God's great plan of salvation. You'll notice God working his way toward us. Amen? First of all, in the Old Testament, what is it? It's they saw above them a pillar of fire, a cloud, a different kinds of manifestations of the glory of God, always above the people, God above us. Can you say amen? And as a father, God above us, the Father. And then in the Gospels, the middle part is where Jesus fills a scene. What was that? God with us. Amen. Emmanuel, the Son. Praise the Lord. And finally, God who was once above us now comes closer by becoming God with us. Let me ask you the question, what is the New Testament going to be about? If God was once above us, now he's gotten closer where we can touch him, handle him. God with us, what's the next plan of salvation? What's the next step God takes in salvation, right? God in us. That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost. And that's the whole plan of God. He wants to be so close to us and redeem us to the fullest. That he's not just God above us, we worship our God, God with us, you know, we feel his presence, but God in us, he permanently has a residence. He lives in you. You and him become one. Amen. That's the exciting news, the good news, the whole gospel. That's what it's all about. Do you love him with all your heart? Amen. Now, the first law is the law of purpose. By accepting this God who has gone from God above us to God with us, allow him to be God in us, you start the discovery of who you really are. You have unique traits. You have unique and different, like your thumbprint design. You have a different gifting, strength that when you're born again, they start to come out of your life. The Holy Spirit just brings it out in you, and people start noticing it. The Bible says every gift makes room for itself. You don't have to make room for it. It's going to make room for itself. And it will present itself before even kings. So, you know, your whole life, your whole desire should be, Lord, I want to know what my gift is, what my purpose is. I want to know, why am I here? What am I here to do? Not just to be a worshiper, we're supposed to do that. Not just to, you know, read his word and believe in God and trust God and witness to others. That's all great. But really knowing what your unique trait is. Something in you that nobody else has. I want to say it this way. God has designed you in such a way to be a specialized person and unique in so many ways that there's never been another person who's ever been like you. And there never will be. Can you imagine trillions of people and no one is ever alike? No two people are alike? Not even twins have the same thumbprint. That's right. Identical twins have different thumbprints. Showing us that God has ordained that each one of us are to be special in this world. And your gift or your purpose or your strength, if it can grow, which comes to the next law, it will become something that's in demand. Because what you have, no one else has. In other words, Brother Mark, what you have, other people lack. And what people lack, they want. Now you're going to begin seeing this whole thing coming together. God has ordained us to be a person who doesn't have everything. In fact, you have 90% of the things in this world you don't have. More than that. But he does that on purpose because ultimately he wants to make us need each other. And not in a desperate way, but need each other in a way to be better. To improve already what's good. To make good go to great. Can you say amen? So that brings us to the law of transformation. Once you've discovered who you really are, you want to move away from the fake you and all the versions of you, right? Because you hear people say, I want to be a better version of myself. Well, the myself you're talking about is pretty bad, so I don't want to see a better version. You know, that's reformation. That's, you know, trying to improve what's not so great. But what God really wants you to do is be the best of who you really are. And that's why transformation is growing you from what you were, where you're at, to where you could be. It's drawing you toward your potential. There's a law involved in it. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the mind is the battlefield, and that's the struggle, because our old mindsets, we need that. Second law, the law of transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to be growing into the real person God ordained you to be. Spiritual growth is what we're speaking about, becoming highly independent in Christ. The bride is a highly independent woman. Can you say amen? That's her. She doesn't need a man to teach her because she has an inner teacher. Once you have the Holy Spirit in your life, He's going to teach you everything you need to know about who you really are in Christ Jesus. And that is the best expression of who Jesus is in this world. Number three, the law of attraction. How many's heard of that before? I'm going to raise your hand. Everybody's heard of the law, right? We've all heard of it. People talk about the secret and things like that. And again, this is where the world has picked up on biblical principles and they're teaching it and applying it and getting results, but they just want to expunge the king from it all. They don't want Jesus in it. They just wanted to do the things that he gave us to do, right? So the law of reproduction, that is the same as the law of attraction. In other words, what you sow, you're going to reap. Remember Jesus saying those words? Sowing and reaping. And also, the New Testament calls it the royal law. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Meaning that whatever you do to others, others are going to do to you. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Now imagine that you're driving down the road like I was the other day, and this person in front of me just is in the left lane. I'm in the left lane, so I decide to pass on the right because they don't want to go in the slow lane for some reason, and I don't like to go super slow in the fast lane, so I go to the right, and that person just zooms over to the right, and I got to hit the brakes. And then they stop in the middle of the road and just sit there, and then so what can we do about that? Well, we can say, Lord, why are you making this happen to me? What did I do? That's not it. You're supposed to do something proactively, not reactively, which was help that person, Lord. They're having a hard time. They don't know what's going on. Bless them. They need blessing. They need help. You turn it around. This is an opportunity for you to plant good seed. Yes. Because as soon as you start complaining, you're planting bad seed. Amen. So instead of trying to find out why it's happening, just say, oh, thank you, Lord. You just gave me an opportunity. I'm going to use this and start blessing the person. Remember, as Abraham's seed, we are here to bless and not to curse. God will take care of the cursing part, right? That's the royal law. In other words, here's what you need to know. What you think, what you feel, what you speak, and what you do will return to you 100-fold. Expect a harvest. It's all seeds. Right? So that's that one. Number four is the law of synergy. And this is where it's all coming together. As you grow to a highly independent person in Christ, you will begin to respect and value not only what you have, what you're capable of, but also what you lack. And instead of trying to develop the lack in your life, you realize it's about team effort. You ever see like the best leaders are people who surround themselves with people who have abilities they don't have? They surround themselves with people who know how to handle, planning, money, negotiations, marketing. They're not maybe any good at it, but they're just really good at finding people with gifts and strength that they surround themselves with. And that's really what God's ordained. That's, again, this is the principle of synergy. What does synergy mean? It means that we are all designed for a team. God designed us for team. He made you to be strong in one area and weak in other areas on purpose. Remember, we live in a pathological society. That means that we study sickness. We are constantly focused on our weaknesses. We're always thinking about how do I improve my weaknesses. And you're really looked down upon if you're not working on your weaknesses. But the fact of the matter is we're spinning our wheels and wasting our time. Because God's ordained you to forget about that and go pull out of the closet your strengths that you haven't been working on and work on that. Work on your talent. Work on something that can double and make that increase. You know, the fact is if you work on your strength, if you work on that talent that you have, guess what's going to happen? Your weaknesses will start to become less important. They'll just kind of fall off. Not only that, but synergy will happen. You will pair up with somebody who's also working on their strength, and their strength is fitting into your weak area, and your strength fits into theirs, and now you're a team. Now you're getting a lot more done together than you were all by yourself. Does that make sense? Together, everyone achieves more. Isn't that what team means? Hallelujah. God, listen to this, right at the very beginning, God created man, male and female. Why did he do that? Because there's something about putting male and female together that creates an amazing team. It's his purpose. The Bible says, one of you, speaking of God's children, one of you will send 10,000 enemy to flight. I'm sorry, 1,000 enemy to flight, and two of you will send 10,000. Look at the number there, right? Look at how exponential that is. One of you will send 1,000 enemy to flight. That's pretty powerful. But if two of you get together, you will send 10,000 to flight. Anybody understand God's math? He's teaching synergy. An ox, as you know, can pull, let's say, 1,000 pounds. But if you put two ox together, rather than pulling 2,000 pounds or 1,500, they can pull 3,000 pounds. So it just gives you an example of God's purpose. There's many scriptures that speaks about two together and how that's more important than one by himself. Stephen Covey taught this in his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and he said, two dependent people coming together become codependent, but two highly independent people that come together become interdependent. And this is God's design. So it's really important to understand that if you develop yourself with the law of purpose, the law of transformation, and the law of attraction, if you just start developing yourself, all those things will start coming into your life. Things that you need, things that are necessary to help you be better, and people will be attracted, praise the Lord, who are also applying those things. And what will happen is it'll set you up for synergy. Your wife, your husband, even your children, you become a family, praise the Lord. Even your work, your business, all those things start working when you apply these laws. Number five, the law of priorities. This one is one that just really, I really had to spend a lot of time on thinking through it. But Napoleon Hill, he wrote a book called The Law of Success in 16 Lessons. And lesson number 16, budgeting time and money. Time and money. Precious resources, and people struggle with those. But it's not just time and money, but it's everything. I think it was John Wesley that once said, that I read about, that he was asked a question about his prayer life because people knew he prayed 3 hours every morning. He got up early, prayed for 3 hours, and then he went about his day. And somebody said to him, why do you do that? And he kind of used the scenario or the idea that I think Benjamin Franklin brought up about sharpening the axe. You know how important it is to sharpen the axe. And he says, if I just spend an hour praying and go out, or if I don't pray hardly at all and I just go out about my day, I'm giving myself a couple more hours, but he says, I'm going to get less done. Because when I pray for 3 hours, in my prayer, God is teaching me how to structure my day better and get more done. Powerful stuff. And this is the way John Wesley lived. And I believe that's exactly what the Bible is trying to say. If we can remember, like Stephen Covey said in his book again, begin with the end in mind. If we can get to the point where we can step back a little bit and really super focus on what the purpose is for your life, what the purpose is for this next 10 years of your life or the next year or the next day, it just can start coming together. And it's something we all need to work on. I really need to work on it. We all need to work on it. We start each day with prayer. I'm super focusing on this as we wind this up, because I really want you to focus on the law of priorities. I had a good talk with my daughter Esther about it, and she started doing something new that she hadn't been doing. And she's been doing it for a while now. She says, it's just so amazing. But start each day with prayer. You don't even have to get out of bed. You could wake up and just start talking to the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Imagine living in a Jewish society. You'd have to get dressed, take a shower, get ready, have some breakfast, go down to the synagogue before you could even approach God. Even in Christianity, you got to go to the church. I got to go to church to talk to God. No, you don't. He is right there. He's in your face in the morning. He's like, good morning. And you're like, oh, Lord, you know, just start talking. Just say, thank you, Lord. I got a beautiful day, and I thank you for the good night's sleep, and just start praying. Start chatting with the Lord. He loves it. Listen, talk to the creator of the universe in the morning. Jesus Christ purchased that for you. It's for you. You get to enjoy it. You know, he's the one who not only created the universe, but he just created your day. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, never say this. Lord, I hope I don't have a bad day. You know, because people think that. If you're a believer, you got to get that out of your language. You don't ever have a bad day. Why are you blaming the day? The day is just a canvas. See, it's white. It's a, this day is going to be bad. You're creating it. You're the one putting the paint on there. So why not put some good stuff on there? Lord, I thank you for today. This is the day the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad and be happy in it. You're the creator of all things. You made me. I'm excited. You're healing me. You're setting me free. I'm a blessed person. That's the way you want to talk to the Lord. You know what you're doing? You're speaking his language. He's going to speak back to you as well. So that's number one on a morning when you wake up. Every day is a good day. Every day is Christmas. Then worship. You should worship God. In other words, you should be expressing gratefulness. There's a whole book called Grateful, and it's pretty cool book, very intense, because it really gets into how we don't even realize how ungrateful we are. You just don't even think about it. But there's so many things we do that's not a happy, grateful attitude. But be grateful for what you are. Be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for what you're going to have.
Amen.
Right? Just say, thank you, Lord. I thank you for healing me. I thank you that I can just imagine it and I can just feel it already healed. You know, I just imagine it happening right now. You know, here's a little secret. I try to imagine what's going to happen that I want to happen, that I believe for. I'm believing it's going to happen. And then I imagine it to the point where I'm in my imagination, where I'm actually experiencing it. You know, I'm experiencing it. Anybody here looking for something, seeking something? All right. So when you know it's going, when it happens, you might be thinking, oh, it's going to be, you know, 10 years, 5 years, whatever. When it happens, how are you feeling in that imagination? How are you feeling right then? How are you feeling? Maybe you got a debt, student debt or other kind of debt you want to pay off, right? How will you feel when that's done? How would it feel when your mortgage is paid off? How's that going to feel? How's it going to feel if the real car or vehicle you want, or something not material? Maybe it's something to do with your children getting saved. How will that make you feel? Can you imagine it to the point where you're feeling it? You're all thinking, this is strange, but it's scriptural and it's a principle. And then... what you want to do from then on, all day long, is just stay in the feeling. Amen. Like it just happened today. Amen. Today is the day it happened. Amen. Praise the Lord. And just feel that. Amen. Because when you do, that's all part of these laws. It all will start to amount. It's just going to come. There are things that are so far off your radar, you have no idea. And I'm just being honest with you. Some of us bring things that are outside of our radar into our radar, into our lives that we don't want. But the reason we bring them is because we worry about them. Whatever you worry about, you create. I don't know how to make that any more real. You want it? Where's that in the Bible, Brother Elijah? Well, how about Job sitting on an ash heap scraping boils? That which I greatly feared has now come upon me. He learned a lesson. Why do we need to be Job again? You don't need to learn Job's lesson. What I greatly fear and worry about comes to me. Amen. Then what you greatly believe in, because worry is just faith for a negative. Even if you say, oh, Lord, I hope this doesn't happen, and I hope that doesn't happen. Well, you know, you're just bringing it. Don't speak about or think about what you don't want or don't expect or want to experience. Talk about what you're going to experience. Praise the Lord. Talk about that. Feel that. Think about those things. Start acting that way. A woman and her husband were trying to have a baby, and it was years and years, and they couldn't have a baby. And finally, they just prayed. They committed it to the Lord. And once they did that, they made the commitment. They went and took the room that was full of whatever stuff, and they cleared it out, and they painted the wall blue or whatever color. I don't remember. But they made it into a baby's room. They put a little thing in there, and they bought little clothings and diapers, and they... what were they doing? It's like they were acting like it's going to happen. And you know what? She got pregnant and had a baby. So It's like you got to think it, feel it, act on it. You got to believe it. You've got to bring evidence of your faith into the forefront of your life, and it becomes a dynamo. Yes. It just starts pulling things. It becomes a vortex. Stuff just starts getting pulled into it. So what do you want in your life? If you tell me, Brother Elijah, I just don't want this. I've got this going on. I hate it. I want it out of my life. Well, yeah, but the more you think about what you don't want, you're getting. So be grateful. Wake up in the morning and talk to God, pray to God, and then just start pouring it on. Worship. From prayer to worship. And number three, read God's word. Get the word of God in you. Man, you got to get it in early. Because believe me, your phone's going to ring and the radio's going to turn on, or you're going to see something on the news or hear it, and then you're going to get depressed. I mean, don't let that happen. Start speaking to God, worshiping God, and having him speak back into your life. If you do these three things consistently, let me tell you, for the next 7 days, some of you aren't doing it. If you do it, I can promise you already, your life will be changed. 7 days. Of simplest thing on earth. You can do it in 5 minutes. I recommend more than that, but you can pray, you can worship, be grateful, and you can read something of God's word. You can even just turn on an app on your phone. It's amazing, and they give you a scripture for the day. Amen. Pretty cool. That's all you have to do. But just do those things consistently, first thing in the morning. You're setting yourself up in the law of priorities. You're putting first things first. Everything else will start lining up too. That's something we all need to work on. And of course, the last law, which I told you I wasn't going to get into, but I'll just refer to it again, is the law of legacy. Because ultimately, your life, when you've done these things, and your life is transformed, and you see so many people being blessed by who you are and what you're doing, and you're enjoying God's blessing, let me tell you, you're actually leaving footsteps in the sands of time. You are leaving a legacy. And that's that law of the lesson. The law of legacy you're leaving behind. How many wants to do those seven things? Praise the Lord. Get active in it. Get busy with it. If you haven't been saved yet, if you haven't been born again yet, then that's the number one thing you want to do. So, okay, I'm just the great pretender right now because I'm here. I'm human. My parents gave me birth and gave me life, but I need to be born again. I need to have Papa God be my daddy, praise the Lord, and my parent, and the one that's actually birthing in me who I really am. I need to become that. Then I can grow in that, and then I can find a teammate, amen, and the rest goes on. That's why I don't recommend, don't get married, don't get all heavy into the relationship until you've got yourself solved first. Because the mystery of marriage is too crazy. You're never going to get it because you don't know the mystery of yourself. Get the mystery of yourself solved. And find someone who's got the mystery of themselves solved. And that'll help because there's still going to be the mystery of marriage. But it's a beautiful mystery. It should be something that's attractive and fun and exciting. And can give you a headache. But it'll keep you on your knees. Keep you on your knees. It'll keep you on your knees. And it will keep you running after the great loving God that loves you with all your heart. Do you love him with all your heart? Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. We'll have the musicians come at this time, and with our heads bowed, anybody here just say, hey, you know, Brother Elijah, I really would like to be saved, be born again. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I really want to experience him, and I really want to start that discovery journey of who I really am. Just raise your hand. Everybody, heads bowed. Everyone, just raise your hand if that's what you feel. God bless you. Lord bless you. Oh, God hears you. How many here feels like, I want to really grow. I want to transform. I want to change. I know I'm saved, but I just want to really grow in Christ. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Seize your hand. How many here might be feeling like, I just want to get better at that law of attraction where I'm really sowing and reaping. I'm sowing good seed. I'm reaping great seed. And I want that harvest. God bless you. I mean, that's all of us, right? And on we can go through these seven laws or seven principles. Father, we just thank you for every hand, every person here. Hearts longing for you, looking for you, hungering for more and more and more of you. Because you are the love of our lives. You are the strength of our lives. You're the joy. You're the peace. You're the all in the all. We just thank you, Lord. Bless your people here today that's heard your word. May they fall in it, fall in love with you in it. May they just jump in with both feet, apply themselves, and let it happen from this day forward. Oh, the love of God. How we love it, Lord. How we thank you for it. We thank you for your salvation. For those that wants to receive your Savior, Lord, we'll pray that we'll work with them. Say, bring salvation fully into their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope, yes, is in the Lord forevermore, nevermore. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and evermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Rising sun. Yes, Lord. He offers healing and forgiveness to those who trust in him, find their hearts at rest. My hope, amen, it's in you, Lord, this time on, evermore. Oh, my hope, yes, Jesus, in you, Lord, forevermore and evermore. We're just a few minutes here. We're about ready to dismiss. Just a couple small announcements. Amen. I want to let you know that next Sunday at, I think we set it for 9:30. We're going to have young adults, singles, come together from ages 17 to 28. And you get here at 9:30 or earlier, and I'm going to be teaching, and we're going to have a little time together before the service starts. So we want you to come be a part of that. And that's going to be next Sunday, and hopefully we'll do it every other Sunday. So just keep that in mind. Hallelujah. Feel free to bring anybody, if it's a friend or somebody else. They don't have to be, you know, a full-fledged believer, just somebody who just wants to find life, find truth, find happiness, find joy. Amen. Also, Andrew and Grace will be leaving for Canada today. So this is last time we'll see them together for a little while, unless we set up a Skype situation. Well, I don't know. We'll have to work on that one. But anyway, but keep them in our prayers. Just remember them as they travel today and as they start their lives in Canada. I guess that worked out for you, right, Sister Grace? You had like a dual citizenship anyway, so that was easier. Also, James' birthday, what? Your birthday, 15. Oh my goodness. Now that's a young man there. So I appreciate you, brother. Young brother James, you are growing in the Lord, and I know God's got great plans for you. Amen. So just keep learning and growing, and tremendous things are going to happen in your life. Amen. Let's all stand. Praise the Lord. There's also one last thing. We appreciate all of you getting on Facebook, liking, and doing all that, because, you know, obviously people are starting to become more and more aware of what's happening here. So do that. Keep that going, and great things are going to happen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, okay. There's no one like him. There is no one. There's no one like Jesus. There's no
one, there's no one like him.
Amen.
No one, no one, I've searched everywhere. No one, no one, there's no one, no one like him. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one, there's no one like him. Amen, there's no one, there's no one like Jesus. I've traveled everywhere, there's no one. I've turned everywhere, no one, no one. I've searched everywhere, no one, no one. There's no one, there's no one like him. There's no one like Jesus. Yes, there's no one like him. There's no one, there's no one like Jesus. There's no one, there's no one like him. There's no one, there's no one like Jesus. God bless you. There's no one, there's no one like him. There's no